We're turning, please, to the second chapter of Ruth, and I want to read afresh the verses that we have been looking at, the verses 10 through to 16. So will you please turn to those verses and let us read them together. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been shown me, all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favour in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. Amen, and the Lord will bless this reading of His Word to all of our hearts. Here in these verses, and we began to look at them last Lord's Day, we noted how humbly grateful Ruth was for the kindness that was shown to her. We pointed out that Ruth lived with a consciousness of her own sinful background, and she was aware that the bounty of the promised land given of God to the promised people, she had no right to. But when she was in kindness enabled to share in the bountiful harvest and enjoy the richness of that which God had given to His people Israel, she was very thankful. We labored to press upon all of our souls how that we, like Ruth, ought to have a consciousness of what it was we have come out of, and what it is we have been brought into, and that this has all been of God's mercy and God's goodness. If any people on the face of God's earth should be thankful, it's those who are partakers of the covenant of grace. We have so much to be thankful for. So much that you today don't even know how great it is. And the most learned man, the most skilled man in the things of God, a Moses, an Elijah, a Paul, even they at the very heights of their powers, still were really unaware of the fullness of the blessings into which they had been initiated by the grace and mercy of God. we can't begin to imagine. Just think this. We cannot begin to imagine how wonderful is that which is ours in Christ. We can't begin to imagine. Well, that being so, it should silence every grumble on our lips. It should silence every grumble on our lips. There is a sort of a winter tradition in this land of ours, in this United Kingdom. Oh, I'm sure it happens in other countries too, but certainly it's a tradition in the United Kingdom that big stores have what they call January sales. And they make special reductions. And they sell off items that are worth a fortune of money for very little. And these are prominently displayed as part of the forthcoming sale, so that there are plenty of people to see what there will be available in the sale and get interest. Of course, it's first come, first served. So therefore, as you know, folk begin to line up sometimes days before the sales. Now, January is not usually a month of pleasant weather. But that doesn't deter these bargain hunters. And many of them will lie out on the pavement, as I said, for days, just to make sure they have a place at the head of the queue. Just to partake of this bargain. Do they grumble about lying out? No. Nobody's forcing them to do it. But it's the prospect of getting their hands on this item at a very low price then that causes them to undertake this hardship, which ordinarily they would never dream of doing. Well, surely the lesson is obvious. What hardships we may incur on our pilgrimage to heaven, and very often they're self-inflicted hardships. Very often. They haven't been sent of God, but we have brought them upon ourselves. But even those afflictions which God, for our good, sends to us, surely they should be offset, and easily and quickly offset, by the prospect of the glories that await us. Christian, you should study the glory that awaits you. It'll put a smile on your face on the darkest of days. It'll lighten your heart no matter what scenes of sorrow surround you. Oh, we ought to always bear in mind what debtors we are to the grace of God. That's the lesson we learned last week as we looked at this first, or took our first look at this portion of Scripture that we just read together. Now I want to go a little further. And I want us to notice from this passage that there is a reward for righteousness. There is a reward for righteousness. Ruth says to Boaz, I don't really know why you're doing this to me, showing this kindness, for I'm a stranger. Now, the answer of Boaz is interesting. Verse 11. And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings are come to trust. There's a reward for doing right. And even that heightens, surely, our sense of the graciousness of God. Look at verse 12 again. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. How marvelous this is! You're rewarded for sheltering in Jesus Christ. Is that not amazing? Those who put their faith in Christ and seek Him for salvation, even that will gain a reward for them. It's so pleasing to God, you know. It's the first pleasing action that a person can ever do in the sight of God when they put their faith in the Lord Jesus. That's the first pleasing thing up until that time. Every action, every word, every thought was sinful. But the moment, by grace, you step into Christ, you have done that which in God's eyes is pleasing. And therefore, He will reward us. He will reward us. Now notice, this reward of righteousness was something that Boaz prayed God would give to Ruth. He says, and I want you to notice this, the Lord recompense thy work. This is an appeal to the Lord. He was speaking to Ruth, but he was speaking also to the Lord. He's saying, the Lord bless you for this. The Lord recompense, repay what it is you have done for your mother-in-law. Boaz is praying that this will be so for Ruth. And you know, in that, he pictures for us our heavenly Redeemer, our heavenly Boaz, who is at this very moment, and I always feel compelled to press upon God's people this simple truth, that at this very moment, as we sit here in church, at this moment, Christ is praying for us. We can so let the Lord drift from our mind. It never occurs to us, what's He doing now? If any of you have loved ones who are apart from you at this time, I'm sure there's many times during the day you think, I wonder what they're doing now. I wonder what they're doing now. Or if you know of their plans, and there comes that time when you know that far away where they are, they're just beginning to do something. Your thoughts run along those lines. And you can see them in your mind, engaging in that activity. Your love for them impresses upon your mind a consciousness of them. Now, ought not it to ever be the case with God's people that we never cease to think about the Lord? That He is ever close to our thoughts. For you and for me, our names are engraved upon the palms of His hands. He never thinks of anything other than His people. Isn't that an amazing thing? The Lord is mindful of His people. Take that wee word, mindful. Break it down. Think of what it means. The Lord's mind is full of His people. That's all He thinks about. Well, it would be for us if that's all we ever thought about, even the Lord, and all that is of interest to Him. Well, at this very moment, Christ is praying for you. He's praying for you. He's praying, I'm sure, that our Heavenly Father will bless us as we assemble here. He's praying that that which is spoken today will be well received. And if there is a special word for someone, I don't know. But if there is a special word for someone, I'm sure he's praying that they'll hear it and listen and act. He's praying for us, just like Boaz is here praying for Ruth. Praying for Ruth. Oh, that we might understand more and more of the wonderful ministry of our great high priest. It's a glorious truth. You know, at times the preacher feels overwhelmed by the need of teaching what is in the Bible, because there is such an overwhelming wealth of truth and knowledge in the Bible. You feel, how can I ever get round to it all? How can I ever get round to it all? And very many times I've often reached for a book and I've been reading a sermon by a man or an exposition, and I've thought, you know, there's something I have never really preached on. And as you read, and I usually curtail my reading to the Puritans and their successors, and when you read the mighty expositions, you think, oh, not only have I never dealt with this subject, but look at the wealth of glorious spiritual truth there is here to be taught to the people, and I've never yet done it. So much that we need to study and learn. And I think that something that is of particular interest. Of course, I might say this. You have a duty to yourself to read. Many Christian homes, you know, have very little by way of literature today. Very, very little by way of the old classical writings of godly men. Now, that has a twofold problem. You're not feeding yourself in those hours of leisure, those free hours that you have. You could be feeding yourself. You could be teaching yourself. You have a responsibility to do that. Ministers have a responsibility toward the flock, but the flock have individual responsibilities. And you're failing if you don't read these things. And subsequent to you not reading them, you're leaving your mind occupied with things that are not and should not be in your mind. You should be filling it up with the good things of God, but not only that. But if these books are absent from your home, your children never see them. See, that's how truth disappears. That's how truth disappears. That's how within a very short time, within two generations, there can rise up those who are the second generation of godly mothers and fathers, and they're in blind ignorance. There's just been this drift away from truth. You should make a habit of buying good books. Buying the classics. Buying books that transport you back 100, 200, 300, 400 years. Brings you right into the midst of the great revivals and the great wars that have been fought for God and truth. Carries you right there. You can read the words that toppled the devil in times past. You can read the doctrines that, when expounded, brought popery crashing down in our nation. Now, who wouldn't want to be there? Who wouldn't want to mingle with those warriors? Who would not want to be seated there amongst those great conventicles? Who is it that wouldn't want to be there? Whoever it is, I can point out that they're not Christian. A Christian should desire to be there. For in areas where, in the past, historical events have taken place, we've stood and we've stood and thought our thoughts. I've stood up there on the lonely hill, a drum clog, and I, in my mind's eye, have seen our covenanting forefathers. put to flight the redcoats. I've looked out over the hills and I have seen them chase them. But better than that, if I can get a book where the sermon preached on that day or on similar days is recorded, why, I can mingle even more intimately with those events. Make sure you have good books and good literature in your home. Read it to your children. Give them an appetite for it. And they'll develop an appetite if they see you have an appetite. Well, as I say, you can educate yourself, and one of the great doctrines that we need to educate ourselves upon is the doctrine of our Savior as our great High Priest. And particularly, His ministry of intercession in John chapter 17. You have a sample of our Savior's great high priestly prayer. We recently touched upon it. We went through it, not in any great depth for our radio broadcast, but I think nearly every week that I said, this is the Lord's Prayer. What is commonly called the Lord's Prayer isn't the Lord's Prayer. He never prayed it. He composed it and He gave it to His disciples for them to pray. Savior never had to ask for forgiveness of sins. He was giving a prayer to His disciples to pray. But this is what the Lord is praying. It's what the Lord is praying right now. Or at least it is the substance of what the Lord is praying right now. And in John 17 and the verse 24, the Savior is saying, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. Now here is the Savior, and He's praying about your future. If you're a Christian, you're one of those given to Christ by the Father in eternity. If you're a true Christian, your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. We often hear people speaking of a mission and new names were added to the Lamb's Book of Life. That is not so. That can't be done. The Lamb's Book of Life is complete. No additions, no deletions, no amendments. The Lamb's Book of Life is complete. It's the book of the names of those that the Father gave to His Son in eternity, and for whom the Son said, I will redeem them. And when He went to the cross and He died, He was paying the price of the redemption of those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And here He is praying for those given to Him by the Father. And if you're a true child of God, all that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out. Don't we know that verse? And we rejoiced in it. Haven't we comforted ourselves by it? Haven't we said, I came to Jesus and He received me? Well, you came to Jesus because God had given you to Jesus in eternity, and by His grace you were drawn. No man cometh unto Me, the Lord Jesus said, except the Father draw Me. And those are the ones Christ is praying for. And what is He praying for? That they be where I am. He's praying that we will enter into the fullness of rewards. That we will enter into glory and be with Christ, and that we may behold His glory. That we may behold His glory. How is it that those who say, I'm going to heaven and I will see the King in His glory, how is it that you often find amongst those who say that little interest in seeing His glory
now. If I were to say to you, would you today like a little peep into heaven? Is there anyone here who say, no, I'm sorry, I haven't time? No, rather you would say, is that possible? Can I do that? Oh, I'd love to see into heaven. I'd love to see into heaven. Just a glimpse. Of course you would. Well, you can see into heaven when you read your Bible. When you read your Bible, you'll get a look into heaven. You'll need your eyes focused, of course. You're looking at the ground, and lift your eyes and look to the horizon. There's a wonderful change takes place in your eyes, which you don't even notice. There's a contracting and a moving of little muscles, and all sorts of things are taking place as your eye, focused on the ground, refocuses on the distant horizon. Well, you know, Christian, when we go to look into heaven, there has to be a refocusing of our eyes. That's what the psalmist was talking about when he said, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Maybe you're one of those that read the Bible and you set it down and you've seen nothing in it. You need your eyes focused. You need glasses. Glasses that only God can supply. You need your eyes opened. You need your eyes opened. You see, we have a glorious reward ahead of us. A glorious reward ahead of us, just like Boaz is here saying to Ruth, the Lord fully reward you, Ruth, for what you have done. The Lord fully reward you for what you have done. And that's in front of you if you love the Lord. That's in front of you. We shall see the Lord, and we shall see His glory. I'm going to show you some verses, because I think these are so important. It's very easy at times for the preacher to scoot on to his next heading. But since these verses are so important, I want to show them to you. And, well, if our time is taken up, well, we can leave it and come back to the matter a little later. And our time is well gone, so we will be coming back after just one subheading of a second point. Now, I had intended to finish the sermon today, but we're not going to get that done. Chiefly because we've said so much that we came into the pulpit with no idea that we would be saying it. But may it prove profitable. Psalm 17, the verse 24. Verse 15, I should say. We're looking at John 17:24. It's the verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. That's in front of you, Christian. That's in front of you. You're going to have the likeness of the Lord upon you. And then we shall be satisfied. Then we shall be satisfied. That has ever been the hope of the people of God. The glory that will be ours in heaven, when we shall see Christ in His glory, and more than that, we shall share in that glory. I'm sure there is an intimate relationship between seeing Christ in His glory and sharing in that glory. Because you remember Moses, when he was on the mountain, he saw just something of the glory of the Lord, and he came down shining with that glory. To see the Lord in His glory is to have transferred to you as well that very glory. Oh, that we might have a race of Christians who know what it is to look into the face of our glorious Saviour, because we'll have a glorious race of believers. We're looking too much into the face of the world, and we've taken on its likeness. That's our problem, men and women. Look again, 1 John chapter 3. Famous verse. Familiar verse. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We are, but there's something up ahead for us. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him. Again, there is this seeing and being. It is our seeing of Christ that will result in our being like Christ. The same, the two are joined together. For we shall see him as he is. In Romans chapter 8 and the verse 18, let's quickly just look at these verses as we come to a close of our meeting today. Here's wonderful thinking, wonderful logic, wonderful reasoning. For I reckon, I add up in my mind, I calculate that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, Paul went through a lot of trouble. We can't even calculate how troublesome were the toils of poor Paul. But he dismissed them all. It's nothing. Nothing, he says. Nothing. Don't even think about it. Because I have added up, I've calculated, I've divided, and multiplied, and I've worked it out. The glory that shall be revealed in us so far outweighs the troubles I may run into in this life. They're not even to be compared. They're not even to be compared. He continued the same vein of thought in 2 Corinthians, the chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Here is the secret of Christian stamina. Here's the secret of Christian stamina. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, our physical man, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And in the next chapter he goes on to speak about if we die, we go to be with Christ. That's why Paul dismissed as a light matter the troubles he went through. Because you see, that which Christ is praying, we will receive. We will receive. We will receive. Boaz said, the Lord give you a full reward, Ruth, for your labor. Our heavenly Boaz is praying that for you today, Christian. Think about it. For it will have a strengthening, sanctifying impact upon your life. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Oh God, we thank thee for thy precious word. How unsearchable are its riches. We can draw from this well and it never depletes. It's like the barrel of meal. Except, Lord, we feel we can say the barrel is full to the top, and it never gets any lower. Now, Lord, give us all an interest, an appetite for the things of God. And may we spend our time looking out after, within the pages of Holy Writ, the glory of God. Answer prayer. Take us to our homes in safety, and may we keep holy the Sabbath day for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.